Well, with today being Father's Day, and happy Father's Day to all of you men here, I've had it on my mind for some time, actually, even going back to Mother's Day, that I wanted to take us to a bold and, I would even say, manly, if you will, portion of Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 16 at the end of this epistle that Paul, the apostle, wrote to the church in Corinth. And it's verses 13 and 14, just two short verses. The outline pretty much presents itself in those two verses. And like I said, this is a very strong, manly, and bold section of this epistle that, although I want the men of our church to really pay close attention to, of course, this is for all of us, as Paul is addressing to the church, but I can't help but think that Paul is also thinking of the men at that time and how they needed to live their lives in Christ. And you'll see as we read this that this is a call. This is an exhortation. This is five commands. Five commands that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, calls us to grow up. To grow up in Christ. To pay close attention. To be courageous, to be mature, to be alert always, to stand firm in the faith, to be strong and to act like men, and to do all of this in the love of Christ. At the end of the letter to the Corinthians, a letter where, if you've read it lately, Paul addresses numerous topics to help set the Corinthians back on the course they should be walking as those called and sanctified in Christ. And he exhorts them at the end, after laying out all these things they should be walking in, with five really rapid-fire imperatives, commandments. And so let me read that for us right now before we delve into what these all mean and how they affect and are practically applicable for our lives as believers. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14, Paul says this by the Holy Spirit. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Each one of these commandments that Paul speaks, which I'm sure resonated and was sharp in the hearts and minds of those who read this at that time, each command is loaded with practical truth to set a Christian on a path to godly, victorious, bold, courageous, and love-saturated living for Jesus Christ. This is a list that, as you can tell, is so brief and so quick that if one does not pull over and park the car to view the scenery, you can hastily read over this and overlook what Paul is saying here and not give much attention to what he is getting at, especially concerning all that he had just previously written to guide and rebuke, exhort, and to correct, really, the immature Christians of Corinth and the fact of how they were living their lives. And so we have here five timeless summary commands that really must be followed and are immensely practical, especially in our day, 2,000 years later about, that are immensely practical when we are bombarded with vicious attacks against the truth by the world, and attacks against true followers of Christ that are increasing and ramping up day by day. And while this is addressed to the entire Corinthian church, and certainly applies to both men and women, I want you to see that these commands and characteristics that Paul outlines here are what real men of God must look like, and what real men of God must apply to their lives on a continual basis. on a continual basis, especially right in our day when real godly men are lacking. We live in a culture where men are denigrated and have been emasculated and have been made to be weak and in many cases useless. Men have been feminized. If you haven't watched the news lately, all you see this plastered everywhere where men are acting anything but like men. And rather what we see is that there's more of an encouragement and a less teaching of masculine traits. We don't see that much in our culture, and we don't even see it happening in the church anymore. We don't see people teaching and upholding masculine traits that are godly and that are Christ-like and that come from being born again and from the saving grace found in the gospel of Jesus Christ and that are based on biblical attributes. We are in desperate need of men like this, especially and particularly in the church. And the Word of God here in Corinthians provides a short, brief picture of what that godly man, what that godly person should look like and be about. If you'll notice in verse 13, the first four commandments in verse 13 are exhortations that Paul gives. And these exhortations, these commandments, are what would be given to soldiers ready to go fight a battle, given to them by their commander to prepare for a fight for the truth, in our case as Christians, a fight for the true, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ, a fight to live in godly integrity, and a fight to live for Jesus Christ, all of which, as we see here, have eternal ramifications. Paul often used in his epistles athletic and soldier-like metaphors to describe the Christian life in his letters. For example, in 2 Timothy, he told his protege, Timothy, to suffer hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, to please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. He then said in Philippians chapter 3, to be like an athlete, one who trains, one who always is ready to run the race and compete according to the rules. You can always see in Paul as he is writing and exhorting that there is a sense of present urgency and committedness and strength that is required to be a Christian. And these commands in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 fall under the soldier battle-like mentality we are to have as soldiers of Christ and fighters for the truth and fighters for holiness in a dark and hostile world where we have numerous enemies who hate Jesus Christ, who hate me, who hate you for following Jesus Christ, who hate the truth and the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Our most insidious enemy, who is the top general, the top commander, leading all his demonic minions and henchmen, is of course who? Satan. And so Paul's exhortations here are like that of what we just heard from Ephesians 6, where we are commanded to put on the full armor of God like a valiant soldier of Christ so that we will be able to stand firm and stand guard against the schemes of the devil, against the schemes of this evil world system. And the devil's schemes are many and they're varied. And we have to be watchful of the temptations that can be hurled our way, which are unrelenting and ruthless. And unless we are vigilant and have a soldier-like attitude, an approach like this that Paul is calling us to live in Christ Jesus, we will inevitably be devoured and devastated. Now, an important note to recognize here in verses 13 and 14 with all five commands is that they are all in the present tense. They are all in the present tense. Paul is not saying to do this in the past. He's not saying prepare to do this sometime in the future. No, he is saying to do all of these commands right here and now, and it's supposed to be on a continual, ongoing basis as Christians. Christians who are to be alert, to stand firm in the faith, to act like men, to be strong, and to love at all times in Christ Jesus. It's a continually ongoing fight of the good fight of the faith as we live the way God would have us to live. Listen, if any of you have been a soldier, if any of you have fought in any kind of battle, you know that a soldier who regularly puts his guard down, a soldier who gets comfortable, a soldier who thinks that the enemy is not on the prowl, is a soldier who is in much danger. The same is even more so with us Christians. So the first commandment on Paul's list here in verse 13 is important. It's to stay alert. Number one command, stay alert. Paul says to be on the alert, always, continually, constantly. This is kind of a bullet shot, a rifle shot. This is one word in the original language. And it means to be constantly ready, to be vigilant, to be on the alert, watchful, and attentive. This word has the idea of being awake spiritually as opposed to being asleep. It has the idea of being in a state of constant awareness of one's surroundings and the dangers that lurk. Paul had been writing to the Corinthians in the past 15 chapters here about the many temptations and the many sins that could destroy them as a church and individually. Paul made them acutely aware as he wrote to them of what could destroy and tear them apart as those chosen, called, and sanctified by Christ Jesus. For example, just listen to the many temptations and sins and dangers that were seeking to attack the Corinthians church. And Paul was telling them, you must be constantly aware and watchful of these things. If you're not, you will be eaten and devoured. He warned them of divisions, factions in the church. You follow Apollos, you follow Cephas, you follow Paul, I follow Christ. He warned them of those types of divisions. He warned them of their immaturity and lack of growth in Jesus Christ. He rebuked them for their lack of biblical and doctrinal insight. He warned them of foolish and gross sinful living and sexual immorality that wasn't even practiced in the world and amongst the pagans. He warned them of taking fellow believers to court in front of unbelievers and destroying another brother for the sake of food and for their own personal liberties and grumbling against one another. He warned them about following the world and committing adult idolatry. He also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, warned them and rebuked them for partaking in the Lord's Supper in a selfish, unordered, chaotic manner. 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, he warned them of their proud living, especially in regards to their spiritual gifts, reminding them in chapter 15 of what's first importance, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the fact that there were false teachers propagating error of a wrongful, erroneous resurrection. He had to remind them of the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there were erroneous theologies constantly invading the church. And he was telling them, wake up. And that when you come together, don't worship the Lord in a disorderly fashion, but in a way that's orderly and brings glory to God. Be mature. Paul was their spiritual father who was the first one to preach the gospel to them. And this wasn't an immature church who needed much help and correction and rebuke. And in the midst of all of this, Paul is telling them, be alert. Be alert, because there is so much that can destroy your testimony for Jesus Christ as a church and individually. There are many, numerous, dangerous enemies constantly creeping around. And Paul is saying, be alert. Be on guard. Be watchful. If you aren't, you will be destroyed. The enemy of sin, division, theological error, and pride, and spiritual pride. And of course, the enemy of your soul, Satan, will do everything in his limited power to dismantle and destroy. Listen, as the church, we must be on guard. Always. We must be constantly aware of the dangers that surround us. I was talking to Moe's the other day, and we were talking about when I was in Montana and went on hikes in the woods there and amongst the mountains, and there were grizzly bears, as I was told, everywhere. And I had to put on the full armor of bear mace and the bells on my feet, because around every corner as we were hiking 3-4 miles inland, you never knew if there was a grizzly bear as you cut the corner and hiked around the corner. You had to be ready. You had to be on the alert. And you had to warn that grizzly bear that you are coming. Get out of the way, because I don't want to be devoured by that grizzly bear. We are to be alert all the time for the grizzly bears of sin and temptation and division and theological error. And we are to be alert not only for those things outside of the church that can come inside of the church that might harm us, such as the deadly influence of culture. And we are seeing that so much today, where the pervasive influence of the world is getting into the church and destroying denominations that used to stand firm on the word of God and allowing worldly things. The world should not be coming into the church. And we always have to constantly stand guard against that. But even beyond those things that come from the outside, we have to be alert to what's happening on the inside. Like I said, we have to be aware of any false teaching that would confuse and lead astray the brethren. We have to be aware and alert of any sort of factions and divisions that some might be causing. Follow me. No, follow me. Don't follow him. But who are we to follow? Jesus Christ and him alone. We are to be on guard for any sin in the church that might be spreading like a cancer. And we have to deal with that. And the word of God has given us the prerequisites and the principles and the standards of how to deal with those things and address them. As elders, as shepherds, as pastors, as overseers, Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 that wolves would arise from where? Within. And would not spare the flock. The elders especially, and all of us, of course, have to relentlessly be on guard for anything in the church that might harm the sheep. Because they watch over the souls of the sheep, for they are accountable, as Hebrews 13:17 says, to God. All of us have to be watchmen on the wall. Have you heard that term lately? Watchmen on the wall. Have walls surrounding our cities, but in the old times, they would have walls, these big fort-like structures that would protect the city against any enemy. And a watchman on the city wall, or a watchman that would place himself on a high tower, was one who never neglected his duty of looking out for encroaching enemies and impending threats. The moment that watchman becomes slothful and falls asleep is immediately when the enemy can strike and breach the wall, or when someone can get into the gates unaware and attack the city. We have to be watchmen on the wall. Most of you are familiar with the classic book from the 1600s, The Pilgrim's Progress. Great book. If you haven't read it, read it. And the main character in there is named Christian. And the moment Christian let his guard down, what happened? He ended up in a wrong place, or with the wrong people, or in the dungeon with giant despair, or he ended up in Vanity Fair in a worldly area. What did Jesus tell his three disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane when they were falling asleep while he was praying before he went to his death? Matthew 26, 41, he said, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Not sometimes pray, not sometimes watch, but keep on keeping on doing that. Peter must have remembered that because he echoed something similar in a familiar passage in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. He said by ending his letter, which is similar to what Paul said, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Peter is talking to Christians here. Constantly be watchful and on the alert. Verse 9, here's the antidote to that. "But resist him. Be firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." Resist him. Be firm in your faith. We're going to get to that in our second commandment with Paul. Be on the alert for what? For temptations that can lead you into sin and that can bring reproach on the name of Christ. We are to immediately put to death and crucify that sin and repent and turn to the Lord and confess our sin and seek his forgiveness and cleansing and washing. Just because you are a believer in Jesus Christ, even though all your sins have been washed and cleansed and you've been forgiven, we still live in a body that sins, a flesh that has not been resurrected yet and is still prone to the enemy of sin. And you have to always be on guard. Don't put yourself in compromising positions where it is easy to sin. If you're struggling with some kind of sin, as we all still battle with as Christians, right? Are you going to walk by that bar if you struggle with drinking? Are you going to turn on your computer if you struggle with some kind of immoral activity on the computer? Are you going to be careful by what you allow into your life so that you might not sin and bring reproach on the name of Jesus Christ? We all have to be careful with that. The Apostle Paul, earlier in the same letter, said that he disciplines his body so that he never compromises the ministry and so that he would not be disqualified. Even after he preached, he knew the temptations would bombard him, and so he disciplined himself so that he wouldn't fall into sin because he knew that Satan would come after him. Sin is always seeking to enter our walls and destroy us. But church, don't forget that you have the greatest tools and the greatest weapons to fight off these things. You have the grace of God. You have the full armor of God to combat and destroy and to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Jesus Christ. We are not left to fight with toy guns. We have been given a double-edged sword. And that sword is the word of God. He didn't leave us as orphans. He has come in and dwelt us with the Holy Spirit so that we would not live out this Christian life in our own strength, but in his strength. So you must always be awake. Don't become lazy. Don't become indifferent. Or don't become unconcerned in your walk. Now, another way that we are to be alert that Paul could be alluding to here that sometimes we don't think about as believers, especially in America, where we get comfortable with our living here, our comfortable living, our wealthy way of life. But another way Paul could be encouraging the Christians to be on the alert is that he is saying to be aware that the Lord, the King, could return any time soon. Do you ever think about that? The return of Christ. It's imminent. Some people, we call it the rapture, right? If you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, The snatching away of the church, meeting the Lord in the where, could be imminent. It could be right now. And we have to be ready and prepared for the Lord's coming and gathering of his church. We want to be ready for our King. We want to be serving him when he comes. We want to be fighting sin. We want to be living in holiness so that when he does come, he finds us doing what he wants us to be doing. Jesus said in Matthew to be on the alert, for you do not know the day or hour of his coming. Are you ready? Are we ready? Are we on the alert for the captain of our souls to come and receive us? What will he find you doing when he comes? Will he find us living for him? Proclaiming the truth, growing in Christ, living holy lives, telling people the gospel and how to be saved so that they might receive eternal life and the forgiveness of sins and so that they might be in glory with God and not enter everlasting punishment? Will he find us rather instead sinning, dividing with each other, teaching erroneous doctrine, living for the world, and so on? You want to always be on the alert, Paul says, for all these things. And men, I just want to address you too just for a second. We as men have to be on the alert. We can be very prone to getting lazy and slothful and succumbing to the world. But in the areas where men, you need to become more alert, three things. One, and that's in your own life. You got to watch yourself and your doctrine, as Paul told Timothy. Make sure you are living godly lives in Christ, and make sure that you're watching the teachings that you are learning and imbibing and learning so that you can apply them. You also have to watch out for your family, the family that God gave you to steward and to love, and your wife to love, and your children to train in the things of the Lord. And thirdly, you have to be alert and watchful for your church, because this is a church that the Lord has given you. And you too have to be mindful and vigilant and watchful for those things that could invade the church and speak up and stand up for the truth of God. This is not peacetime. It's wartime. It's wartime. And you must be on the alert to tear down evil fortresses by the Spirit with God's word and the gospel. And when you see danger coming your way, don't cower. Don't run away. First of all, you got to run to your strong tower. You got to run to God, your solid rock, and put on the full armor of God and wield the word of God to fight the good fight of the faith. Now, that's to be alert. I spent a little longer time on that than the next command. Be on the alert. The second command that Paul tells them, he builds on the first one. And that is what? Number two, stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. That's in verse 13 as well. Also in the present, ongoing tense. We cannot be alert or watchful unless we are standing firm in the faith. Like I said before, first of all, if we don't realize who our enemy is, we won't be able to fight the good fight. Satan, sin, and the evil world system. Know your enemy and be on the alert for that. But we can't know that unless we know the truth that is found in God's word, standing firm in the faith. What faith is Paul referring to here? Is he speaking of their individual personal faith that they repented and turned to the Lord for salvation? Or is he talking more of an objective faith? The faith that is the gospel, the faith that is sound doctrine, the bedrock of biblical truth. I take the latter, and this is why. Because in Philippians and elsewhere in the New Testament, we see in Philippians 1, verse 27, Paul tells the church to stand firm in the faith of the gospel, to have one mind and one spirit. In Jude, verse 3, he said the church is commanded to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. In the previous chapter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, let me just read that for you. Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brother, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. We also see a couple of the Thessalonian letters in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 8, Paul says, "For we now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord." 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says, So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions that he taught, the doctrines, the gospel, the word of God, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us," he said. Yes, it is true. They had faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They heard the word of the gospel. They recognized that they were sinners in need of a Savior, and they put their faith in Jesus Christ and were saved. But their lives as believers were to be sustained by the gospel, by sound doctrine, by the word of God, so that they would continue to live Christ-honoring lives. All of us here, we must know the word of God inside and out. We must be soaking up and eating and devouring the word of God on a daily basis and living with sound doctrine and know the truth. For it is God's truth that sustains us and protects us from the enemy's schemes. There are way too many today in the church, I'm afraid, and it saddens me, that don't want to take a stand on anything. They just want to meet in the middle somewhere and not take a stand on the truth. Sadly, in my estimation, the church as a whole, not every church, of course, but the church as a whole has produced many cowards who have no spiritual backbone and are rather spineless. And everyone would rather just sit back and sing kumbaya. Listen, men, we must be men who stand firm in the faith. We must be men and proclaimers of the truth of the word and the gospel, and preaching it from the housetops and never being ashamed for who we have believed in and what we proclaim. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, Paul said in Romans 1. In Ephesians 6, Paul said to exert the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. A real man of God picks up a sword and fights. Do you know your Bible? Or are you depending on someone else to know your Bible for you? As Charles Spurgeon said, if they cut you open, what would you bleed? Would you bleed Hollywood movies? Would you believe TV episodes? Would you believe politics, bleed politics? What would you bleed? The word of God? I hope so. We have to defend our lives in the church with the very word of God, with the truth. We have to be men and women of the truth, because this world is full of lies and deceit. And it's everywhere, is it not? We have to have the truth in our hands, and we must stand firm. We cannot sit comfortably, idly, but stand firm and always be ready to pray and fight off sin and the devil's schemes and the world with the truth. You have to be unwavering in order to stand firm and always be ready to fight the good fight. Soldiers, they're always preparing themselves. They're always undergoing training. They're always learning how to use their weapons in case the enemy attacks. In case it just comes out of nowhere, they have to stand firm and be ready. And so do we, so that we might be able to follow Christ. Now, men, I want to speak to you again for just a moment, okay? And, of course, this is for the ladies, too. But you know what's going on in the world, right? I don't need to repeat it here in the pulpit. You don't have to drive for too long or turn on the TV for too long, and you'll see what's going on. But here's a question, and I ask myself this. This is for all of us. Do you want to be squishy, effeminate, weak men like the world is creating? who don't believe in anything and are cowards and aren't willing at all to lift a finger for the truth and what is right and just. It seems like, and don't take offense to this, but this is what we're seeing. It seems like we see the women are the ones fighting more than the men for what is right at times. At least in our culture. And sometimes even in our churches. The men have handed over their God-ordained responsibilities as men to others. And have decided to take a back seat and do nothing. Where are the men of God? To me, it seems like not only as the book of Amos says there's a famine in the land for the word of God, but there's also a famine in the land for men of God. Where are the proclaimers of truth? Where are those who will speak up for righteousness and justice? Do you men want to stand firm in the faith? The faith that will never fail? The faith that is a solid anchor for your soul and transforms lives and saves people and makes people right with God, and a faith that tears down evil strongholds that destroys lives? Are you prepared, men, to don the armor of God and fight valiantly in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God and to lock arms with your fellow brethren, with fellow soldiers of Christ, and enter in to the spiritual battle like the men of old who went to the stake to be burned for the truth? I think of men like Hugh Latimer in England, a man who proclaimed the truth and because of that went to the stake and was burned with a fellow brethren. And as right before the fire was started, he turned to his fellow brother and said, "Play the man. We're going to be in glory, and we have been preaching the truth, and the truth is going to change lives," and it did in that region, even after they died. One of my favorite sermons of all time, it comes from Shepherd's Conference out there in California, which is a conference for all men. Thousands of men come, mostly pastors. You can just feel the testosterone in the room when they're singing "A Mighty Fortress." And preacher, Pastor Steve Lawson was preaching, and he was giving an example of a well-known evangelical leader that all of you would know his name if I said it, was on the Larry King show. And Larry King, a Jew himself, was asking this evangelical leader about the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. And he said, "If a Muslim or a Jew or a Hindu does not believe in Jesus Christ, does that mean they're going to go to hell?" And this leader kept saying with all these questions, "I don't know. I don't know." Larry King had more gospel knowledge than this man. And he kept asking that all this evangelical leader could say was, "I don't know." And Steve Lawson, who was preaching to these men at Shepherd's Conference, slammed his hand on the pulpit and said, "Show me some men who know the truth and will proclaim the truth from the housetops. And will understand that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation." And the men erupted in applause because there's so little men like that today who will proclaim the truth of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to be like these men, not the so-called quasi-pastors who just capitulate to the world and are more like captains of the love boat, just trying to get along and be like and appease the world rather than being bold, courageous captains of a rugged ship sailing through the treacherous storms on the raging sea. We must stand firm in the faith like Paul, who preached Christ and Him crucified. That was his sole message, Christ and Him crucified, the one who died for sinners who would believe in Him and have eternal life. And the standing firm must be in the faith. Because if it's not in the faith, we will be tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine, by every sin, by every temptation that seeks to knock you and me down. So stand firm in the faith, men and women. The next command positively builds on the previous one. If you are to be alert, if you are to stand firm, then you must, number three, act like men. Act like men. Isn't that countercultural? Be men. A man's got to do what a man's got to do. And men of God got to do what men of God got to do. And that's to stand up for the truth. That's to live holy lives. That's to protect. That's to provide. That's to even die for what you believe in. Our world wants men to be women. Our world wants men to continue to be children and boys and immature. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. When Paul says to act like men, he's not saying here to grab a cold one, sit on a lazy boy, watch a football game all day, and grunt and hunt and smoke cigars. No, what he is saying is be courageous. Be manly. We need men of courage, do we not? Courage is a manly trait. How many of you in the world, that is, have seen these videos on the subways in New York where a woman is getting attacked and the men are just sitting there looking at their phones playing video games and not being courageous to protect that woman? We see so much of this nonsense these days. Courage is a manly trait. Courage doesn't mean having no fear at all, but it means to stand up for what is right and true in the midst of your fear. You think those men who stormed the beaches of Normandy were fearful? Yes. Wouldn't you be if the bullets and bombs were directed right at you? But they stormed it anyways and fought valiantly for freedom. We as men of God, as Christians, are fighting for the most important freedom. And that's freedom from sin. So that we might have freedom in Christ to live for Him. Being a man, it means to exhibit courage in the face of danger. It means to be brave and bold. As men, you and I are to stand against and call out false teachers. No one wants to do that anymore. We are to call out and mortify our own sin that is so pervasive in the church. It takes courage. We are to do what is right. We are to remove the evil from amongst us, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5. And confront those in the church who are propagating error and warn and rebuke them in love so that God might give them repentance. We are to preach the truth without compromise or apology. And as a church, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, straighten out this mess. Be like men. Paul had been telling them how to live for Christ. And he is saying right now, act on that. Be like men. Stop acting like immature, foolish children, and be a man. Grow up in the Lord. Stop feasting on milk. And feast on the meat of God's word. Stop eating chicken nuggets and start eating filet mignon. What's the other one that's like this big and fatty? That's what we need to be feeding on. What's that? Prime rib, thank you, prime rib, yes. Enough of these chicken nuggets. We need prime rib men, not chicken nugget men. We live in a day where there is a shortage, not of gas, not of food, though that's true. But we live in a day where there's a shortage of mature, godly men who have the courage and the fortitude to live for the gospel and the truth of God and to stand firm in it. Too many squishy and weak preachers in the pulpit and leaders in the church. And here at DEFC, we need men of God who act like men and are courageous and have more of the fear of God than the fear of man and the fear of the world. And we have many here, I can attest to that. Amen? But we need to build on that and encourage each other and sharpen one another. And like I said earlier, even die for Christ when we are faced with the cost that comes from the world coming against us, and we have to stand up for the truth no matter what. John Bunyan, again, the one who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he was cast into prison for preaching the Bible. And the magistrates and the prison guards said to him, "If you stop preaching the Bible, we will let you free." And he said, "Absolutely not." And he spent 12 more years in the prison, and he wrote the Pilgrim's Progress. That's a man of courage and conviction. Is it easy to be a courageous man? Not always, no. But we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We have God's Word. We have the church. We have examples like Moses and Joshua and King David and the prophets who were told by God to be strong and courageous in Him. And we have the manliest man of all time to look up to and emulate. And that is none other than Jesus Christ. You want to see a man? Look at Jesus Christ. He stood up to kings, to the religious elite, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. He stood up to the bloodthirsty crowds who wanted to stone him. He stood up to Pilate, and he stood up to Herod. And he never once equivocated or compromised on the truth. And for that, and for obeying his Father and doing what he came to do, he went to a cross and faced death head on to do the will of his Father and give his life as a ransom for many. Listen, if you need your courage and you need your boldness and strength to be reinforced, I'm telling you, go to the Gospels. Read about Jesus. Go to the book of Acts. Read about those men who were at one point weak and shy and reticent to share the gospel, and they were standing up to the religious elites and to kings proclaiming Christ. Read great biographies like of John Bunyan and Martin Luther and men like George Whitefield and all these guys who, even though within themselves were weak and sinful, they found strength and power and boldness in Christ to proclaim the good news and even die for the good news. So, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Number four, let's get through these last two a little quicker here. Be strong. You can't act like men if you're not strong. If there was ever a time in our lives as Christians, it must be now that we be strong. The forces of wickedness and lawlessness and hatred of God are ramping up all over the globe and even in our own backyard. When Paul says to be strong, he is not implying here that you hit the gym and build your biceps. There is nothing wrong with that. But he's saying to be strong in Christ. Become stronger in Christ, in the doctrines of the faith, in the Word of God, in the Lord. And there's only one way as Christians to be strong, and that's through the strength and power found in Christ. Because who here can look at yourself and say, "Boy, am I weak. I am sinful. I just don't have it in myself to live like this." Well, you know what? That's a good position to be in, because that's when you draw on the strength of Christ for your own strength. We are weak and frail. We struggle with sin. The evil surrounding us is a formidable foe that we cannot fight in our own strength. We need God. We need his unlimited power that never runs dry. See, the Corinthians needed Christ's power to defeat sin and the visions and the nefarious influence of the outside pagan world threatening their Christian witness and their joy in Christ. And you and I need his strength to say no to the world that wants to destroy the church. We need his strength to say no to sin, to say no to false doctrine, to say no to injustice, no to unrighteousness, no to fear, no to hopelessness and despair. And we do this all by the grace and strength of Christ. Ephesians 6:10 again, "Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might." 2 Timothy 2:1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Where do you get your strength? Christ Jesus, from his might, from his word. Are you devoted to him? Are you spending time in the word? If you're not, you will be depleted and you won't have the strength necessary and required to fight the good fight. Because it must be said, following Christ is not for timid cowards, is it? Even in Revelation, it says the cowardly will not enter the kingdom of God. We live in enemy territory as believers. But we have the Lord of hosts on our side to be strong, stable, mature, alert, and courageous. You think little King David fought in his own strength, Goliath? Did he use Saul's armor to fight Goliath? He used five little tiny stones to fight a 9-foot giant, and he was just a little shepherd boy. He fought in the strength of his God. Now, all of this in verse 13 seems very manly, strong, courageous, bold. But look in verse 14, our fifth commandment, how Paul sums it up. And this last trait should cover it all and tame it all. We aren't just men of God or women of God who run roughshod over everyone. Act like men, be strong, get out of my way, right? But what does Paul say in verse 14, also in the present tense? Let all that you do be done in love. Not some things, all. Love is what undergirds all these godly, manly qualities. We are to do it in love. It almost seems like this is out of place. Love? I mean, that just seems more feminine, Paul. What are you talking about here? But the love, the way God defines it, is the manliest, godliest way to live. This isn't worldly love. This isn't a love is love type of attitude or a love that can be defined any way we want. It's not a self-assertive, rude, aggressiveness type of love. God is love. It is who he is. And if we aim to be like God, we will live in the way that he is, in love. We're not going to go there. We don't have time. But go ahead on your own time and read again 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 1. Read that entire chapter. And you have there the list of what love is. Patient, kind, and so forth. And of course, we see the love of God most clearly in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for sinners and proclaimed the truth even when it cost him his life. This is agape love. This is agape love. A self-sacrificing, selfless kind of love. It's a love that builds others up. It's a love that seeks the best interest of others before oneself. It's a love that preaches the truth even when others don't want to hear it. It's love that goes through anything to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. It's a love that is driven by God's love because we love because he first loved us. And it's a love that intensely desires God's glory to be put on display as you live for him and worship him. And Paul says that this kind of love is to be present and active in everything. Everything. The Corinthians wouldn't have all the issues they did if they did everything in love. The proud thinking would disappear, the disorderliness would go away, the factions would be gone, all of that, if they did things in love. This kind of love is not loving by triage, where we decide what or whom or when we will love, but it's a love that must determine and drive every decision and every action. As Paul said in chapter 13, without love, we are just what? Noisy gongs. Noisy symbols. We're actually nothing. Love must temper and must take in and surround all these other commandments that we just talked about. Be alert in love. Stand firm in the faith in love. Act like men in love. Be strong in love. And in everything you do, do it in love. Something we all need. Something I need. Oftentimes, I don't do things in love. But may the Lord correct us and reveal that to you and me so that we might repent and depend on him to love in the way that he loves us. To conclude here, one person addressing the U.S. Congress said something about Abraham Lincoln, president. that he was a man of velvet steel. A man and a leader of velvet steel. I love that. That's a great way to sum up all these commands and qualities, these five commands that Paul gives to the Corinthian church and to you and me and to all of you men. We have to be constantly alert, like a watchman, standing firm in the faith, acting like courageous men, being strong and doing everything in love. This is what should define us. You got to be a man of steel, but that steel has to be girded with love and velvet. We have to be unshakable, unmovable, grounded in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, courageous, strong, and yet have the love of Christ. Do everything. Does this define us? Do these commandments define you and me? Now, this bar might be set high, and it is. Everything is in the scriptures. And you can't do it in your own strength. You especially cannot do it if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. And that's why you need to be born again. It's why you need to recognize that you are a sinner through and through. It's why you need to acknowledge that you have broken God's law. And that without Christ and without his grace and without his saving work on the cross, you are headed to a Christless, dark eternity in hell where you will pay for your sins forever and ever. But thanks be to God, he sent his one and only Son to go to the cross, to live the perfect life you and I couldn't live, and in our place died on that tree, became a curse for us, and upon himself took the judgment of God and God's wrath so that you and I who repent, turn, Steve explained that really well a couple weeks ago, listen to that if you haven't, repent, turn away from our wrong thinking, turn away from our sin, turn away from our wrong idea that we can save ourselves, and turn to the only Lord and Savior who can save you and forgive all of your sins. Not by your own works, but by grace and through faith in Christ Jesus alone. For there is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. He's the only mediator between man and God. And he is the only way to the Father. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. And he will give you a new heart with new desires and new thinking and new passions so that you will live in a manner worthy of God. You will love him, you will follow him, you won't be perfect, but you will be sanctified and grow in Christ. Call upon him today if you have not, and he will give you the divine ability to live in the way that Paul calls us to live here in 1 Corinthians. Amen.